It's from the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The goal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars." But the Lord has strengthened resin spokes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. The elders and prominent men are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. Yet, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze, so that it rolls upwards in a column of smoke. But the wrath of the Lord Almighty By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fueled for the fire. No one will spare his brother. On the right, they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left, they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Yet, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, Tom, would you like to come up? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to listen to what he has to say to us. So, Father, we thank you for Tom. We thank you, Lord, that he is a great example of a good father, because he knows you, Lord, and I pray that he will speak to us tonight from a place of intimacy with you, that your words will flow freely through him to our hearts, to our minds, and that we might encounter you tonight, Lord, through what Thomas prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, okay. Good evening. Thank you. I didn't choose this talk either, so that long passage was given to me. But one thing that I think has been right at the heart of this message is fatherhood and an everlasting father. And I know at this time that actually is quite hard. And we're talking about being eternally mindful, you know, and living with the long view. If we could have the first slide, please. But I want to say that before I start, God is a good father. And we're going to hopefully begin to unpack some of what it is to be that everlasting good father. There's going to be three things that I want to work through tonight with yourselves. If we could have the next slide, please. Are they going to pop up? Yeah, fantastic. So we're in the book of Isaiah 9. So we can think firstly about a king will come. Then actually that second part that Arwen read for us, that there's some anger. Actually, there's some real anger in what God was talking to the Israelites about. And then finally, we have the reading from John, which I would like to read just very briefly with you now. And it's from John 1, beginning at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you're sitting here tonight, having just heard that last bit of Isaiah, feeling a bit discouraged, I want us just to sit on that wonderful scripture from John, because that's where we're going to land and that's where we're going to finish. So there's our little map of where we're going to go this evening. I think it's helpful if we look at a little bit of who Isaiah is, first of all. He's a man, he's a prophet. He's a seer, he's someone who speaks into our lives. And there's three things, if we could have the next slide up, please, that are really key about Isaiah. Firstly, he's called. He's called from God. And that's really clear in Isaiah 6, if we turn a little bit earlier. He's called. Whom shall we send? And he says, send me. He puts his hand up and says, send me. He's a messenger, secondly. Go and tell the people, God tells him to do. Go and tell the people. And he's got a really difficult message. You know, as we've read tonight, there's some really hard words that he had to tell the people of Israel there. Not easy at all. But also, he's a great man of prayer. And in Isaiah 40, and there's other examples in 38 as well, Isaiah prays for his people. He prays on God's behalf, but he prays for God's people. He's a real man of prayer. And I think that's something I would really like us to take away as we perhaps try to emulate and be like Isaiah. May we be called, may we be messengers of God, but may we also be people of prayer. So where does Isaiah fit in the Old Testament and the Bible? So what's the practical application for us today? I found this great slide on, it's not mine, I didn't make it, before you think that Tom's been working really hard. If we could have the next slide or the next punch in, or there we go. This is where, and one more. This is where Isaiah fits in the chronology and the order. It's not going to come, my arrow's not going to come up, is it? Oh, shocking. Here he is, there we go. So the kingdom's been divided. So we've had quite a bit of the Old Testament already. The temple's been built, it's been destroyed. The kingdom's been divided. Israel has fallen away from God. And Isaiah sits somewhere in between, just before the fall of Jerusalem. What can that tell us today? Well, I think he's a man that has to live counterculturally. He's someone that has to have a difficult message for the people that he lives amongst. And hopefully that can resonate for us this evening, that we have a message that is countercultural for the majority of society today. And so therefore, can we be like Isaiah? Can we have the next slide, please? Now, I'm really, as I said at the beginning, I'm really mindful that we're thinking about an eternal father. And fatherhood can be something that can be very painful. It can be something that's really, really joyous as well. And we all have different earthly fathers. I've just found some pictures online, and I've indulged myself. I put one of my father up there as well. See if you can spot the little young Tom Rutter at Wembley Stadium. earthly fathers are all fallen. I want to say that from the start. As Luke prayed for me today and said, what a lovely father I am. I knacked my boys today, you know, and got a little bit cross with them, so I'm fallen. You know, we're made up, it's all right. But we're all fallen, we all fall short. And what's wonderful about God is he doesn't fall short. He is the everlasting Father who is perfect. I want to tell you a story very briefly about that, about using my father and something that he taught me that I still today believe is a really godly thing that he did. At school, I was really struggling. I struggled to read and write, and I didn't feel a great self-esteem. But that was something that my dad chose to really build me up. And I was physically active. I loved sport, but I didn't swim very well. We used to have to go swimming every Monday at school to our local baths. And we would always start in the deep end, then we would swim from the deep end to the shallow end. And I never got my red badge while I was swimming for the school. Everyone else did, as well as actually about three or four of us that didn't. And it was a real frustration to me because I really wanted this achievement. And I would always put my foot down because I was going from the deep end to the shallow. And so therefore, I wouldn't complete the whole length. So my father took me to South Norwood Pool in Croydon on a Saturday morning. And we started in the deep end, and he watched me. And he swam alongside me, and I put my foot down. I said, okay. So we got out at the shallow end, and I went to walk back to the deep end. He said, no, son, stop there, stop. He said, get back in the pool. I said, what are we doing, Dad? He said, I want you to get back in the shallow end, and we're going to swim to the deep end. I can't do that. I can't put my foot down. He said, no, you can. We're going to. And for me, this has been a wonderful picture of God, actually, of what God does to us. He asked us to do things that can actually, on the outside, seem really difficult. But he swims with us. And that's just one thing about the story that I love, is that my dad didn't stay on the outside of the pool. He swam next to me, stroke by stroke, as we went from shallow to deep. And I swam a whole 25 metres that day. And I can do 25 metres today, still, because of the legacy of that man and what he chose to turn it around, to look at it in a different way, but to challenge me to do something he knew I could do. But also, that he wanted to swim alongside me. He wanted to be with me. And that, for me, is a picture of God. And I really want to challenge us all, but encourage us all this evening. That's how God sees us. He sees us in our suffering, in our pain. And he says, actually, I'm going to swim with you from the shallow to the deep. And I'm going to get alongside you, and you have nothing to worry about, because I am the everlasting Father, and I will always be there, and I will always be with you. So, we get to this part one. If you have the next slide, please. Part one. A king will come. A king will come. And we move into this wonderful piece where it talks about moving from darkness of today to the vision of a bright and glorious future. A king in the line of David. And this king is going to be a ruler of peace, of justice, and it will last forever. Now, what's wonderful about this is the people he chooses to bless that to. He says even Zebulun and Naphtali will be the first tribes to actually be crushed by the Assyrians, but they will also be the first to see this light come. And that part of Israel is Galilee, and that's where Jesus spent lots and lots of his youth, in Nazareth. And there will be a great light, and they will taste joy, and they will be set free by that joy, because he is the Prince of Peace. And in Matthew, in the Gospel, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, he specifically links this prophecy in Isaiah to the coming of Jesus, as a real promise, as a claiming of a promise that Isaiah spoke of, you know, 400, 500 years before Christ. Obviously, Jesus' home was Nazareth, and that's where he began his public ministry. Four things about this place. It's by the sea. It's by the sea. It's a major trading route between Syria and Egypt. Interestingly, when King David buys all his wood to build the temple, it comes through this road here. It comes through Galilee. And actually, Jesus will come through Galilee, and he will actually be a carpenter, a man that uses wood, and ultimately will go to Jerusalem with wood, a cross, that will save his people and save us. Verse 4 talks about Gideon and Midianites. And it's a small little reference in the book of Judges. And I talk about this whole preparation for this talk of fatherhood being right at the centre of this as I've prepared for this. That verse is actually underlined in my Bible. I didn't realise that when I was prepping for this, but in Judges 7, it's underlined, and someone's given me a word, and that person's Trevor. And I opened that with shock this week, and it said this. And this, he said this to me on the 17th of September 2010. Be bold, Tom. Be bold. And why was Trevor telling me that story about Judges and Gideon and that story? Because God has a battle. He has a plan for the Israelites to take some ground. And they have a huge army. And he says, no, you can't take all those soldiers. Take a smaller amount. No. And he goes back, no, don't take those men. Take a smaller amount. To the extent where there's just 300 of them, and it's a really small band of men. But they have to be bold, and they have to rely on God. And it really spoke to me this week that actually we need to be bold, but God will be with us when we are bold. A bit like me, when I had to go from that shallow end to the deep end, I had to be bold, I had to trust my dad. In this time, I believe we have to be bold, and we have to trust God that he has got our lives, and he is looking after us all here tonight. Then in verse 6, it talks about a mighty God himself, no less. And that is that mighty God who will accomplish this, and the king will come. And then in verse 7, in Isaiah 9, it goes on and talks about the everlasting kingdom that will have no end. And we see this everlasting kingdom talked about in the book of Luke. When Mary and Gabriel come together, and Gabriel tells her that she will bear Jesus. Another example of being bold, of being courageous. God is a God who is the everlasting Father, but he is also the God who calls us to be bold, even when we perhaps don't want to be. Then we get to part two, if we could have the next slide, of this passage, where we look at the anger, and we're kind of brought back, aren't we, with a big loud thump. As Owen read those words, they were read at that. They didn't read easy, did they? I don't know if you were sitting there thinking, what is that? That's not the God of mercy. That's not the God of grace. That's not the God of forgiveness. We presented the picture of people, a breakaway people, falling away from God's kingdom. The north saying, actually, we're going to go our own way from the south. And they're condemned, aren't they? These very words of being arrogant, of being rebellious, of being the injustice, of the oppression. I mean, some of the things they got up to when they were worshipping false gods and falling away from God were outrageous. The things that they would do with their families and to their families. No wonder God is really, really has a righteous anger towards this. That it is not right. And it's interesting that it's four times this phrase, for all his anger has not turned away. His arm is stretched out. It's almost like he's fighting against them. God's hand of anger is against his own people. Now, they've tasted judgment, but they've chosen to not learn from it. They've chosen not to come back to him. And therefore, God is left with no other thing. He cannot spare them from exile and from capture. And this is Isaiah speaking prophetically. And this challenges us, doesn't it? Is that God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. It's part of his character. And if we could have the next slide. This is kind of, I think I want to say a little bit on being prophetic today, a bit like Isaiah. God speaks out of a great love, yes, but he speaks out of holiness. He speaks out on justice. And he also speaks on how we should live those out. And that's why the Israelites got this so wrong, the Northern Kingdom got this so wrong. They just didn't live it out. They were unable to live the way that God wanted them to live, even though they had prophets and people to lead them and to show them. They chose to go against that and to reflect their society, to conform with the local kingdoms and the local powers, and to reject God. And if we stop there, it's really depressing and it's not very nice. And, you know, it's judgment, isn't it? It's the wrath of God, that horrible word. But nevertheless, a true word. But I want to say tonight, thanks be to God for that wonderful bit in John that we read also. And so when preparing, I was so pleased that it was all of chapter 9 and then this one verse in John. Now John, unlike all the other Gospels, doesn't start with the birth of Christ. However, John takes us right back to the very beginning, right back to the Father's heart of creation. He goes back to the Word becoming flesh. And this is a wonderful phrase here. Yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It goes on to say, children not born out of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's you and me, church. That's how much God loves us. And again, I talk about fatherhood all the way through this this talk. That's underlined in my Bible as well, that bit from 1 John. And it was given to me on my confirmation by my father and by my mother. And for those that know me or don't know me, I lost my dad over 11 years ago. And Trevor was a real man who stepped in and helped me along that journey of really missing my dad and helped me walk on that journey. So to open both these verses, one from Judges and one from 1 John, from John, chapter 1, what is God saying to me? Where he's saying this, he's saying, I am the everlasting Father, Tom. I've got you. I will look after you. And so what I want to say to you all is that having heard that message from God, I want to say that to you all this evening, is God has got you. He is the everlasting Father who will not give up on you. And these are wonderful words that if we believe in him, if we believe in his name, he gives us the right to become his sons and daughters. Wow. That's just... John says we saw his glory, his life shone against the darkness of the world, which largely failed to recognize him. But those that did are blessed with God's loving forgiveness. Those that should deserve death, like the Israelites, like the Northern Kingdom, for the way we have fallen away, because of Jesus, get life. We're accepted into God's family, God's eternal family, and we're adopted as his children. Can we have the next slide? This is one of my favourite pictures, sadly that my dad never got to see, but it's of my two adopted sons. And this is the day in West London Family Court where they became Rutters. Some people call it the gotcha day. This is the day we got them. And on these certificates, they've got new names. Now, our lads were slightly older, so we didn't want to change their first names because that's who they are. It's part of their identity. But I wanted to give both our boys middle names because they'd had a story, and I'm not going to tell their story because it's their story. But I wanted to give them names for their new story, for their new chapter. And Callum, our oldest, is named after my father, Peter. Peter meaning the rock. And I want Callum to always know that God is a rock and a refuge for him. And he knows that even today, which is fantastic, 2.5 years on. And then we have young Bradley, who's called Ethan John. And Ethan meaning strong, warrior-like. And if you know Bradley, he's a stubborn little so-and-so, but he is a real warrior. And he comes up with some absolute gems. And God is close to his heart too. And it's a privilege to be able to give them new names. That's what God does for us, people. When we come and meet him and know him, and he saves us, he gives us a new name, he gives us an identity, and he gives us a plan and a purpose for his future to share in that. God has a bright future. We have the final slide. God has a bright future. And these are some words from Isaiah towards the end that I want to almost bless you all with. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So we look back. God is an everlasting Father, and that is our promise from him to us. He sends his only Son to save us. That's how much he loves us, even though we deserve death. And he loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. I'd like to pray in a moment. And there's a couple of things I'd like to pray for. Because I believe that, you know, God wants us to be people of hope. And this is a message of hope tonight. It's not a message of despair. And I want us to be people and leaders of hope. But I also feel, and I really sense this as I was preparing, that there are people here who have real anxiety, who are really anxious about life and worried. And I want God to release in you a real sense of his presence, his love, and his everlasting Father's heart, that he's got you. That he's got you. I don't know if you could pop that last slide of Callum and Bradley up. Just look at their faces. If you could pop that last slide up, is that possible? Sorry. Their faces are a picture, aren't they? They have smiles that are wide. If you can see Callum's eyes, they're like fire in his belly. And that's once we know we're saved, that's how we see God. There's two lads there who love their mum and dad. And I believe God sees us like those boys. That actually, we're adopted into his family. And we have a new start, a fresh start. That's a new chapter has begun. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the everlasting Father, that you walk alongside us, that you swim alongside us, actually, through the mess and the quagmire of life. Thank you that you don't run away from that, but you know that. Thank you that you love us, and you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be that bridge that we could step into eternity and spend it with you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for us. You took our place, the place that we should have had. And you said it's finished. And from that moment on, we can choose to spend eternity with you. So Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, may they come to those loving Father's arms, outstretched, knowing that you have finished it. Nothing that we have done can separate us from you because of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that if that is the case, that that person will have the courage, or those people will have the courage to speak to someone before the end of the service. And it will be our privilege to pray with them, to invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit into their lives. And Lord, I also pray for those of us that are anxious, that have anxiety about life and the direction of life and where we're to go and what we're to do and what's happening. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will really just fall afresh tonight to stand with us in that anxiety, to recognise it and to say, actually, I'm bigger. I've got it. It's in my hands. Place it in my hands. And let me walk alongside you. And Lord, when we can do that, we can be leaders of hope. Because we can then share that to our nation and to our cities. Like Isaiah did. Whom shall we send? Send me. Send me. Take us to the places of darkness and gloom so that we may proclaim the light and freedom of Christ. And I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.